Wow, a simple little text of scripture for us to digest this morning, huh? Well, I guess we could preach on this text for the rest of the year and still not cover all of the wisdom and theories and theology that God has laid out for us here. So I certainly can't cover it all in one 15-minute sermon, perhaps not even a 20-minute sermon. So we'll do our best to catch a glimpse of a portion of the truths that Paul present to us about our relationship with God, but maybe and perhaps even more importantly, God's relationship with us. God's promise and bounty to us as His children. Paul begins this reading by saying here, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, for him to say likewise, we kind of think, well, there must have been something important, certainly, that he said just before this. Because he wants to continue that thought just a bit. He wants to add on to the truth that's already been communicated. And if we back up just a portion in our scripture, we'll remember this promise that I touched on a bit last week, not with the scripture, but just the promise that we have of a future glory, that everything is going to be made right in that heavenly realm. That's the essence of our faith, isn't it? That's the call that springs us into faithfulness of people of Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have and the reassurance of a resurrection where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more goodbyes. Only life, love, and joy forever. And yes, we spoke of last week some of the challenges that we know in this life. They just will not be conquered until that heavenly realm. And here Paul says that in Scripture. He says in verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are the junk that we're going through in life. They're not worth considering. When you consider the glory, when you consider the gift that is to come. Now, those are words of life, aren't they? There's hope in that. And there's encouragement to know that something better is coming. That's why we work to get to retirement, right? To know something better is coming. But some of us, when we retire, we find life. We still have a hunger to do something. There has to be a there. We yearn and we look with expectation of the things to come, but we also need something of meaning even in the now. So that's what I hunger for when I hear this reading of Scripture. And Paul understands that that's a desire for all of us living in this hard world. Yes, he gives us a promise of a future glory, but guess what, Paul says? Also, there's help in the now. Don't we need to hear that, church? Don't we need that promise, people of faith? And not just people of faith, but just mamas and daddies and children and people in school trying to get by in sometimes a challenging world. We need something for now. Yes, we're grateful that we have an eternal promise and something to come for God, but God, can you help me now when life is heavy, when it's hard, when there's questions, when there's pain, when there's challenges that seem too large for me to handle on my own? God, then and now, will you help me? And Paul says, yes. That's what Paul says in our text. When he proclaims here in 26, God helps us in what? Not in our strengths, but God helps us in our weakness. When we're less than, when we need Him most, when family is so fragile, when we're at our wits' end, when we find ourselves at times just sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's where we find God. in our brokenness. So that's the promise that Paul brings to us this morning. And listen to this. Have you ever felt yourself in this predicament, church? Paul gets to the heart of our faith and says, do you ever have those times when you don't even know what to pray for? You know you need help, but you can't even name what it is. You don't even yearn to ask because you don't know what to ask for. You know, I find myself at times like that. That's the beginning of true knowledge. I've heard it said, perhaps a little differently, that we really haven't learned anything until we don't know we haven't learned anything. We really haven't learned until we learn how much we don't know, right? That's the beginning of wisdom in knowledge. When we think we have it all figured out, oh, we've got a lot to learn, right? And Paul understands that and proclaims that here when he says, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. Isn't that a beautiful place to be, though? Yes. At times, it's a fearful place to be when we don't have the answers, because we like to have our life in a box. We like to know where we're going. We like to feel like we're in control. But God, it's freeing when He turns it loose and we say, God, we're not in control. Will you control our life for us? That's the surrender Paul speaks of even in prayer. You know, some of the most powerful prayers I think I've shared with you before in my life, when I see the effects of God for me, it's when I cry out these words of wisdom. These powerful words, I hope you pray them at times of peril in your life. When I say these poetic words, this two-word prayer, Lord, help. And it's enough. Lord, help when I don't know what my help needs to be. Lord, help when I don't know which way to turn. Lord, help and show me what I need most in my life. Lord, help. I've heard it called a prayer of surrender, where we say to God, in the words of Jesus in the garden, you remember that prayer? Where Jesus said these words, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That prayer of giving it to God and trusting the Lord for what is best in our life. That's the surrender of prayer promised in this text. That the Spirit prays for us and intercedes for us for what we need that surpasses even what we want. And didn't Jesus give us that model in the Lord's Prayer? Have you ever considered that introduction of the Lord's Prayer? We're going to do a sermon one of these days on the complete prayer. But let's get a little taste of it today. Let's re-examine the beginning of that beautiful prayer where we bow and we say, hallowed be thy name. You hear what we're saying there? We're glorifying God. Thy kingdom come. There, we're asking that our lives look like God. Thy will be done. There, we're asking that our lives please God. You see how that prayer is structured completely around God? That's the preamble to any request we have. We say, God, let it be unto you. May it glorify you. Hallowed be thy name. May it lift up God, not me, my prayers. May it look like God, not me, my life. That's what it means to say, your kingdom come, God. May it look like you. And then finally, may it please God, your will be done. Oh, if we could surrender like that. See, I get it mixed up oftentimes. I want what I want. And oftentimes what I want gets me in the worst trouble. Have you ever been there, friends? I think what I want until I get it. If I would just surrender to God. You know, I've shared with some of you before how this truth came to me in the preaching of the Holy Word of God, preaching sermons. Oh, I would labor so much as a greenhorn pastor just getting started. I would write those sermons out, every word, and I would just pour my heart into them. And then I would take that full manuscript into the pulpit with me, and I would try to recite every single word that was on that paper. And it was just a miserable experience for me. And I can only imagine how much so for the people out there. But beyond them, Manya had to suffer the most of all. Because I'd load her up with me and I'd go preach at some country church 30 miles from home. And then I'd give her a pop test after every sermon and ask her what I said. And if she didn't answer exactly right, I'd become furious and say, "No, that's not what I said." As if it was her fault. Like she'd messed up the sermon. And it was a terrible thing because I wanted to be so good at it. And really I was kind of, well, so bad at it. But even than that, I'm sure God's grace was doing some things I wasn't aware of. But that's not the message here I want to tell with that story. The message I want to tell here is that experience was I wanted to be good at preaching. And really, when I opened my eyes and understood, I was in truth trying to make it about me, not about God. Even in the proclamation of the Holy Word, I wanted to impress people. I wanted them to say, "Oh, Jody's a good preacher. Did you hear what he said today?" You know when it started turning around for me? Is when I stopped trying to be good at preaching and I started trying to be good at glorifying God. Shining the light on Him through our life and with our service. Friends, that's where we find our best life. So hear the call to Scripture today. Listen to these words, these beautiful words in 28 where it says this promise to us by Paul that God works for good in everything for those who love Him. Some translations, as we read here this morning, say that everything works together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But you know, that test of who God works good for is pretty simple. God wants to work good for everyone. For those who love Him, God first loved us. Isn't that the beginning of our scripture and life of faith? God sent His Son, first and foremost for us, as a gift of love for us forever. And if we'll only receive that love and cling on to that love, then God yearns to work for God in every circumstance or event that we face in life. It's a surrender Paul speaks of here. Trusting in God to know that good can come through it all. Now why? Let's consider just a minute what I've called us to today. I've called us to remember there's something better to come, right? But our faith doesn't just stop there. We know that we have a promise with God for our best life, not just to come, but our best life even in the now. Because He what? He helps us in our weakness. He prays what we can't even pray for, and God works for good in everything. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you have questions. really receive the truth, you got to know why. And perhaps our minds are struggling with that fathom this morning and say, why would God do that? Why would God give His Son? Why would God equip us as His people, even in the hearing now, for our best life? Why? And Paul proclaims to us in eloquent words why this gift is ours. He says here, beginning in verse 38, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things you're going through now, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height. Anybody ever face some big heights? Nor depths, any sorrows and darknesses in our lives, nor anything else. Friends, nothing in all of creation, Paul says, will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There it is. Dear soul, children of God. Why? Why does God promise to us an eternal home? Why does God walk with us through every peril? Why does God sustain us through our weaknesses? Why does God pray in us what we can't pray alone? Because God loves us. God claims us. Not because of what we do, but because of who we are. His children. His beauty. His creation. Friends, that's the love of God. Enjoy it forever. Amen. And how appropriate it is.